You remember the two rules of show business? Never work with children or animals. Kids did great today, except for mine. I don't know what's up with that. Oh, well, it is Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. And I've got to be honest, I have some mixed feelings this year. And it's not just because I know that I have probably tasted my last Cadbury cream egg for another year. But I have some strange feelings just because I'm in a different place than I was the last time I read these texts. You see, when we think about Jesus, we often think about how he entered into what we call his formal ministry when he was about the age of 30 years old. And for 3 years, this man led a group of followers from city to city, town to town, preaching and teaching, doing miracles and telling them how they might be a part of this vision he had called the kingdom of God. He taught a better way to live, a better way to see the world, a better way to love your neighbors. And then one day, Jesus pushed things a little bit too far. He pushed the powers that be, he pushed the status quo, and in that got an innocent man crucified. Jesus, at the age of 33, was placed upon a cross and died the death that none of us would want to experience. And he died as an innocent man preaching the good news. Now the reason that I read this story slightly different this year, and the reason I have some mixed feelings about this, is because this past December, I turned 33. And I think about all that Jesus did in his 3 years of public ministry, and I realize that I don't even come close to measuring up to this man. You know, he's done so much and been there for so many people. I just look at my own life, and you know what? I've been in ministry for 3 times as long as Jesus. This is my 9th year of ministry. And I look at what I've done, and I feel like a failure. And I've not only failed Jesus, I've not only failed God. I look at my life and I look at the people that mean the most to me, and I have failed my wife. I have failed my children. I have failed you, the church. I have failed my neighbors. Now, when my wife and I got married, I'll try to lighten it up here a little bit. When my wife and I got married almost 10 years ago, we soon found out that we have some differences. maybe we should have dated a little bit longer, right? We soon found out that we have differences in opinions of what we find to be fun. And we also found that we communicate differently. So my wife, she loves to go places. She loves to get out and around. She loves to fly off into exotic places like Shickley, Nebraska, her hometown. She's got family in also another lovely place, Goshen, Indiana. And who wouldn't want to go there? Goshen, Indiana, Pennsylvania. She has all sorts of family in lovely places, lovely people in lovely towns. But I am a homebody. I would much rather stay at home in my sweatpants with a good book in my hand than to go out on the town even for a night out. I am the kind of person that would rather stay at home than go to Nebraska for a family reunion. So it was probably the first year that we were married, and again, we had some communication issues early on. And Sonia asked me, "Kevin, would you like to go to Nebraska for Christmas this year?" To which I replied in a very matter-of-fact way, "Nope." What I didn't realize at that point is that when Sonia asked the question, "Do you want to go to Nebraska for Christmas?" what she was actually saying was, "I am going to Nebraska for Christmas, and you would be wise to do the same." But she has made many trips without me. Trips to Nebraska, trips to Ohio, trips to see family, and she has had to do it alone. And in the last 3 years, she has had to do it with at least one or two young children. And it's not easy to fly with young children. I have failed my wife. Now, these young children that I speak of, Paxton is now 3 years old, and he's one of those, I mean, he's a three-year-old boy. You saw the kid up here earlier. He's very active. He loves to be outside. He's creative at this point. And the other day, he just went outside. We have some sticks in our yard left from the storms, and he's just creative. He's out there golfing with these sticks, and I don't know where he even learned about golf. I don't golf. We don't have golf on TV. This kid's just like, Dad, come out and golf with me. It was probably you, yeah. I blame Glenn. Dad, come out and golf with me. Come golf, Dad. Come play. Come build blocks. Come on, Dad. Come out and do this. Hadley, she just turned one last Monday. My little princess. All she wants in the world is to be held. She wants to snuggle. That's all she asks. But you see, I'm the primary caregiver for our children. Maybe you didn't know that. But I've got them several days out of the week all by myself. And I work three-quarter time here for the church, and I've got responsibilities with the district and with the conference. And things, you know, it's life, right? It's busy. Things are demanding of my time. So there are times when I just have to say, you know, buddy, I can't go out and golf with you right now. I can't build blocks. I can't hold you right now, Hadley. I've got to send one more email. I've got to make one more phone call. I've got to spend a little bit more time on Facebook or whatever it is I have to do. So far too often I take a video and I put it in the VCR. Oh, what's a VCR? I put a DVD. That's still old school. I start Netflix on our Apple TV. And I set them down, and I do my work. I failed my children. Well, last week, as I mentioned, it was Hadley's birthday. And Sunday, my parents were here from Ohio. Sonia's sister, she was not still with us. She came back. She was here last week also for Hadley's one-year birthday. And, of course, what do you do to celebrate a person's birthday? There's only two things that you can do to celebrate a first birthday. And I don't know that there's a Chuck E. Cheese anywhere around. So we got pizza and breadsticks after church to take home. So it was my job. I was working here a little bit late trying to do a few things around the church after the service on Sunday. And I was told the pizza will be ready at 12:15. It was my job. I shouldn't put a plug in for them. It's not appropriate because I'm going to say something bad. We went to a specific pizza place, and they have the best pizza in the downtown area. But they're kind of known for being slow. So I was to pick up the pizza at 12:15, and I am also kind of known for being slow. So I got there at about 20 after 12, and that was no big deal because the pizza still wasn't ready. So I waited for the pizza. And I knew that my parents were there. They were getting hungry. My sister-in-law was there. She wanted to get on the road because, remember, last week there was a snowstorm coming in. So I was trying to hurry along. I wanted to get back. I wanted to get that pizza home so we could have this meal, our last supper, before Stacy hit the road. But they took forever. But when that pizza finally came out, I saw them slide it into the box. And I grabbed that box, two boxes of pizza and one box of breadsticks. I did a 180 and I head out the door and I see something that we see from time to time in downtown Stanton. I saw a man stop a passerby. And he asked that guy for some loose change. He's a homeless man, just looking for some money to find enough money to pay for his next meal. Now, I didn't go out of my way to avoid that guy. He was actually across the street and just a little bit further down from where I parked. But I also didn't go out of my way to go say hi to him. I did not go out of my way to acknowledge him, to recognize the beauty within that man, the beauty that's intrinsic in all people created in the image of God. I just instead looked down at my pizza, and I got in the car, and I put those boxes of pizza in the passenger seat with the breadsticks on top, and I took one out to eat on the way home. As I drove away, I realized, I missed a chance to be Jesus to that guy. Now, I don't know what you feel, what your opinion is about giving loose change to people who are begging on the street. We probably all have our own practices in that matter. But we had more than enough pizza. We had enough pizza to feed us all again the next day, more than enough breadsticks. Why did I not walk across the street and offer that guy a piece of pizza? I failed my neighbor, and I failed my Lord who calls us to care for what he calls the least of these. I failed my wife. I failed my children. I failed my neighbors. I failed my church. Am I alone? No. On that first Easter Sunday, Mary Magdalene, she shows up at the tomb. And when she arrives, she has the feeling that she's not the first one to get there because the tomb is empty. The stone has been rolled away. She believes that somebody has come and stolen the body of Jesus. And I think that Mary probably has a feeling of failure. And we all know, you said with me, you know what it means to fail. And we know that failure weighs upon a person. So as Mary is coming to that tomb, she's feeling the sense of failure because she thought Jesus was the one. She thought he was the Messiah. He was the one that was prophesied in the Old Testament. He would be the one to lead her people back to greatness. But he wasn't. He wasn't the one that she was expecting. He was crucified. So when Mary showed up at the tomb that day, and she was experiencing all of this sense of failure, she saw the tomb empty, and she ran back to get Peter and John. And Peter and John were among the 11 disciples that were left, and they were huddled together out of fear and out of failure, because they too had so much riding upon this Jesus guy. He was the one that they had given up so much to follow. 3 years of their life they had dedicated to being his disciple. And they had left behind work, and they had left behind their boats, and they left behind their families and their homes. They left all that they had behind to follow him. And what did they get? A dead guy in a tomb? A man exposed, stripped naked, put on a cross for all to see, beaten and bloodied until he died. They knew the weight of failure as well. And now they were getting word from Mary that there was being insult added to injury because somebody had come and stolen the body of Jesus. And John tells us that they ran to the tomb. And when Peter finally gets there, it says Peter's a little older than John. He arrived a little bit late. But it says, Peter saw and believed. Now, I saw a little skit this morning. And it showed this scripture acted out. And it showed Peter and John arriving at the grave. And they walk in and they see that it's empty. And they see Jesus' clothes lying there on the floor. And their faces light up because they believe. But I don't think that's what John is telling us here. John says they believed, but they did not yet know that Jesus had to rise from the grave. You see, their messianic expectations had nothing to do with death and resurrection. So when the Bible tells us Jesus saw and believed, I think he saw and believed Mary that the body had been stolen. Everything that they had invested in, all that they put their money into, their life into, their energies into, was now taken away from them, and they felt like failures. Now, if that was where the story ended, it'd be a sad story. If that was where the story ended, we probably never would have heard about this dead Jewish man killed upon a cross in the first century in Palestine. If we would have heard it, it probably would have been because it was in a book somewhere, and it was told as a tragedy like Romeo and Juliet, right? But that's not where the story ends. This was not a failed experiment on the part of Mary and the disciples. There was more to it. Because as Mary sat there feeling alone, feeling dejected, feeling that all she had ever hoped in was taken from her, she heard a voice. And that voice said to her, "Why are you crying?" And that voice was Jesus. Jesus burst forth from the grave. He said, "Why are you crying?" And I like to think of it that Jesus says it in a rather, you know, comical way. "What's the matter, Mary? Here I am. What's the problem?" And it's clear that Mary and her disciples didn't get it the whole way, the whole time. They just didn't comprehend what Jesus was doing. And this seems to be consistent, the consistent story throughout the gospel, the consistent narrative of the disciples. And it's the consistent narrative of my life as well. I just don't get it. We fail. We make mistakes. We don't put two and two together. But there's good news, my friends. And the good news of Easter morning is that resurrection means that today does not have to be like yesterday. When Mary is there exhausted and tired, when she feels like a failure, when she feels like nothing else can go wrong, Jesus bursts forth from the tomb and he says, today does not have to be like yesterday. And Jesus goes on and he invites the disciples to participate in this kingdom activity that he's doing. And he empowers them with this resurrection power, this reminder that today does not have to be like yesterday, because today is a brand new day. All of those mistakes, all of those failures, yes, they're a part of your past, but today doesn't have to be like yesterday. You get to start again. That's the power of resurrection. It's a subversive message that Jesus delivers to his disciples that they seem to be missing all along. And it's found in that very simple prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray when he tells them to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's an invitation to participate with Jesus and the millions of his followers to make today a better place to live. That is resurrection. Today does not have to be like yesterday. So for this 33-year-old failure standing in front of you today, as I reflect upon my 33 years of life, I know it's probably not fair to myself to compare me to the Son of the Risen Lord, or, you know, the Son of to the Son of God, setting the bar kind of high. I get that. But yet, as a follower of Jesus, I know that I can do better. And the good news is that today is a brand new day. So as someone who has failed his wife, I am excited because today does not have to be like yesterday. As someone who has failed his children, I am excited because today doesn't have to be like yesterday. As someone who has failed you, who has failed the church, who has failed my neighbors, I am excited because today does not have to be like yesterday. We get a mulligan for my golfing friends. We get a do-over. And resurrection does not mean that everything's going to be perfect. It doesn't mean that we're not going to have pain. It doesn't mean we're not going to have suffering. But it means that we get to start again. And for that, I praise God. I am the same age as Jesus was when he was crucified. Resurrection means today doesn't have to be like yesterday. We've been given another chance. Let's pray. God, we come to you today, come before you as failures, as sinners in need of grace, as goof-ups needing a mulligan. And we thank you for the gift of resurrection. And the promise that today can be a brand new day. That we don't have to continue to make the same mistakes over and over again. And maybe we can't do the things that we made mistakes over in the same way, but we have another chance, Lord. The next time we have an opportunity to help those in need, the next time we have a chance to love our families, to love our church, to love our friends, Lord, may we take the chance to love them in the way that you've called us to love. Thank you, Lord, for the cross. Thank you for the resurrection, and thank you that today does not have to be like yesterday. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.